that will give us a thought and then go from there to a lot of different places in the Scripture. And this morning I pray the Lord will bless. I don't think I have ever, I've never preached a message exactly like this one, and I've had some notes on this for two or three years, and finally come to the point yesterday that I thought this would be the right time maybe to preach this. Made fun of Tommy Freeman one time. He had 14 different points. Everybody remembers that. We thought he never would get finished, even though he got finished in time. He announced that he had all those points, and everybody went, well, I'm not going to tell you how many I got, but it's the longest one I've ever preached. And so it's the longest as far as points, but it's one of the shortest. I just have one page of notes. Sometimes I have 3 points and have 4 or 5 pages of notes. Now I've got a whole lot of points and 1 page of notes, so you're okay. Everything will work out all right. Before we read the scripture, I wanted to read it's called a poem. It's not really a poem because in my mind a poem is rhyming. But this was written back, I think, in 1928 by the pastor of First Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California. And it's a poem that we've all heard parts of it and have had different people mention different things about it. It's called One Solitary Life, and written almost 90 years ago. And he starts out, and of course it's speaking of the Lord. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place that he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself, and he was only 33. His friends ran away, and one of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing. When he died, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race. And as the leader of mankind's progress, all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. And those are great words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. As I read that, I thought about some of the phrases that are given, and I put a little note out beside it. He was born in an obscure village. But that obscure village now is known worldwide because of him. He was a child of a peasant woman named Mary. And even one of the largest religions of this world elevate her even above the Lord Jesus Christ, the Mother Mary. One part of it says he never wrote a book. But every book that we have in our Bible is about him. And there's been thousands of books written about the Lord Jesus Christ. He never held an office, but he's a king. And it says here he never went to college, but there are many colleges today that are teaching about this one solitary man. He never traveled more than 200 miles, yet he came from heaven. What a wonderful thought. He'd done none of the things usually associated with greatness, but yet he's called the great I Am. He went through the mockery of a trial, and yet the Bible says that one day we will sit in judgment there at the judgment seat of Christ. This one solitary life has done more for history, more for mankind than any other person put together in any other organization. It says all the armies, all the navies, all the parliaments, all the kings have not affected the life of mankind as powerfully as that one solitary life. One little phrase in there that caught my attention that really brought me to the message I want to read this morning, and it says that he used a borrowed tomb. This morning, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9, Paul is writing to this Corinth church of Corinth. They've had their problems. He has dealt with those problems, and he writes this second letter encouraging them. And in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He owned it all, but he borrowed everything. The Bible tells us that the Lord came from the glories of heaven, and of course we know that he's the God of heaven, and he's the creator of this world. He owned it all. But the Bible says here that he came to this earth and he became poor that we might be made rich. I'm glad this morning that I have the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through my works of righteousness, not through what I have done, but because of what he did that day when he was birthed into this world. He left the riches and the glories of heaven, and he came to a wicked world of mankind that did not want him, would not receive him, finally would reject him and crucify him, and now even deny him as Lord. And so I want us to think this morning on some borrowed things of the Lord. It surprised me as I began to work on this and began to think about this. It surprised me how many things are listed in the Scripture that was used of the Lord that were not his. I had all these things written down last night, and I woke up this morning about 5:30, and something else came to my mind. And I put that one, I listed it in. I've changed my numbers about 14 different times in here, adding to it. I told Sharon I had to hurry up and finish this. It would never be done. And so this morning I'm just really going to list more than anything else these things that Jesus borrowed, that he had in his life, because he had nothing in this world. He became poor that we might receive the riches and that we might literally be rich in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we think about, the first thing that we're putting down here, he borrowed the womb of Mary and was carried until birth. Now, Jesus did not have to be born other than in the scheme of things with the Lord. He could have just appeared. Thank God he didn't, but he could have just come. He could have just appeared on earth and not had that natural birth that is given to us in the Scripture. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And that child would be called Emmanuel," that which is interpreted God with us. That is fulfilled in the New Testament, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, that we find that he was born of a virgin. That is the very foundational stone of Christianity. If Jesus had just appeared, he would not have been our Savior. If Jesus had just come and just not used the borrowed womb of Mary that carried him full term to his birth, he would not have been our Savior, and he could not have saved us, because in order for us to be saved, there had to be a man, and he had to be a man like you and I. He had to be a human and have all the humanity placed upon him. And yet we know when he did that, he did not lose his deity. He was God in the flesh, and flesh came upon him. He took upon himself the form of a man. He took upon himself looking like you and I. Now, I know there's been many pictures depicted in trying to tell us what the Lord looks like. There's one or two that's only time. And when you see him, you say, well, that's the Lord. Nobody knows. We have no idea what he looked like physically, but we do know he took upon himself the form of man. He took upon himself flesh, and in order to do that, he had to come through the womb of a virgin. That is physically, biologically impossible, but yet with God all things are possible. And so the first thing that was borrowed by our Lord, by our Savior, was the womb of Mary, and she carried him and birthed him into this world, and she was his mother, and she was that one that took care of him and nurtured him in those early years. So he borrowed the womb and to be carried. Number two, he borrowed a crib. We know the story. We'll hear about it here in a few couple, 3 or 4 weeks. We'll begin to hear more stories about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ around Christmas time. And we find that when he goes to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. And the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2 that he was laid in a manger. That was his crib. That was his place where he was laid after he was born. Very lowly beginning of his human life. And so we find that, he borrowed that crib, that manger, and the Lord was laid there, and the shepherds came and looked upon him, and they were amazed at who he was and some of the things that they learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three. In Luke chapter number 4, if you would turn there with me. I'm sorry for the coughing. Luke chapter number 4. There's something else that the Lord borrowed. And this is amazing because as he borrowed that, he is the author of it. In Luke chapter number 4, it tells us that he was brought a copy of the Word of God. And so he had to borrow that copy. And Luke chapter 4 tells us in verse number 16, the scripture says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister. So here we find Jesus goes to Nazareth, the place where he was born, and he goes to the synagogue. That was their, what we would call their church house. This is the place where the Jews worshiped. And he goes in there, and he's going to be speaking to them, but yet he had to be given a copy of the book of Isaiah. It's interesting, it's provoking, thought-provoking to me that here's the one that inspired Isaiah to write. And he could have very easily told those folks exactly what Isaiah said. He could have given the whole book, for he is the author of that book. But yet he has given that book. He borrows that portion of Scripture, a copy of the Word of God. And there he begins to preach and to teach them why he comes. And it gives the whole message here about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though verse number 18 tells us all those things, and that is a copy or a statement from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And so he is quoting, he is reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he's telling them what his ministry is. And when he gets done, he gives them back their book or their scroll. Isn't it amazing that he that wrote it would have to borrow it? But yet he made himself of no reputation. He came as a man. He came as a poor man. He came as one that did not have anything really in this world except those things that he borrowed from someone else. Number four, he borrowed a colt. And I'm not going to read all those verses, but that is in Zechariah chapter number 9. Verse number 9 is the prophecy that the Lord would be riding on the foal of an ass, riding on a colt. They put one that had never been ridden before, and yet he comes into the city of Jerusalem in that triumphal entry, riding there upon that little colt that had never been ridden, and it is fulfilled. And he tells his disciples, you go to a certain place, and you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. And then the story goes, and he says, you'll find a colt, you bring him to me in fulfillment of the scripture. He borrowed that colt. Not only that, but the one I thought of this morning, just before I even got out of bed, was he borrowed a fish to get a coin to pay the tribute to the temple. The story is there in Matthew chapter number 17. So let's turn back there just for a moment. Matthew chapter number 17. Don't have time to spend much on this, but I want us to look at this. In Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 24. Here's the my Scofield Bible, and your Scofield Bible, if you have one, has up above that the miracle of the tribute money. And they didn't have the money to pay the tribute to the temple. The Bible says in verse number 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he is come to his house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. And Jesus said to him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up a fish, and that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee. He didn't even have the money to pay the tribute of the, really it's a tax that the temple charged people to come in. And so he sends Peter, said, you go down, cast in a hook. You fishermen know what that is, just cast in a hook. Now, we don't cast them in empty. I believe Peter did. He said, you cast in a hook, the first one that comes up, you look in his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. And you go there, and you pay my tribute and your tribute. And so the Lord even borrowed a fish to deliver the tribute money to pay for the religious tax at the head of that day. The Lord, everything he did with borrowed pieces or borrowed things. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19, verse number 2, that they put upon him a purple robe that was not his. They put upon him a borrowed purple robe to mock and to make fun and to show that he says he's a king. He says he is royalty. And so we'll put this purple robe on him so that we can depict that this is what he said. Of course, we know that Pilate put above the cross of the Lord, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He was a king. He is a king. But upon this earth, the robe that he had was not his. It was one that was borrowed, one that was of disgust, and one of that brought about disguise upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So he borrowed a womb to be carried. He's borrowed a crib to be laid in. He borrowed a copy of the scriptures. He borrowed a colt. He borrowed a fish to pay the coin. He borrowed the clothes of a purple robe. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22, Mark chapter 14, and other places that, and I just wrote this down, he borrowed a church room. We know it as the upper room. And the Lord told him, said, you go to this upper room. They go to this house. It wasn't a church house. It was an individual. It was a family house. It had an upper room, and there they gathered. And there they were together. And the Lord comes, and he celebrates with them that Last Supper, institutes the Lord's Supper also. And that's in a place that was not his. It was a place that was borrowed. It was a place where he had to go that was owned by someone else. And yet we have some of the greatest statements about the Lord and his death as he has that Last Supper, and he reveals who's going to betray him. He reveals some things about himself. John the Apostle leans upon his breast, and so many things are there in that upper room. And later on, in the book of Acts, you'll find those same people, those disciples, are gathered in that upper room, and there they have a meeting, and they had it as a church meeting, and they selected Matthias to take the place of Judas, who had killed himself. But all that was not owned by the Lord. It's amazing he owned it all, but yet he borrowed everything that he had. He owned everything that was ever made, everything that was ever thought of, everything that has been created. Jesus owned that. We have the saying, he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and the gold under the hills. He owns the hills and all that's around about. But yet he had nothing when he lived here upon this earth. He borrowed everything that he used. And so we find this place of gathering. And there in Acts is a perfect picture of the meeting of the house of God, and a place where they could be used and where God would bless them and where they would be sent out. And the Lord had told them during in the Gospels, every one of the Gospels has the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And the reason for that is to make disciples and to teach them and to train them, to baptize them and to train them and send them forth to, again, preach the gospel and do the same thing over and over again. It all started with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let someone, whether it be a written page or spoken word, don't let somebody try to convince you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ started on the day of Pentecost. It started in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus started that church. I have a lot of books about the church that Jesus established and started. And he didn't do it on Pentecost. Pentecost, I believe, is the place where they were energized, where they got their power. He says, you tarry here until you receive the power of the Holy Ghost. And there in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we find that the Spirit of God moved upon and fell upon them. I believe literally baptized the church in the Holy Ghost and sent them forth preaching the gospel everywhere they went. And as they went, as they were persecuted, they went into far regions of the world. They literally went to the different places that are given to us in the commission to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Thank God this morning we're still doing the same thing. We are preaching the gospel around this community. We're preaching the gospel around our country. We're preaching the gospel around the world. And that is the commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But yet they didn't even have a building that they could call their own to be sent forth from. We do have. Jesus borrowed, and he told them, he said, you'll find that room. He also borrowed a cross. You see, that cross that Jesus died upon was not his. It should not have been his cross. It should have been my cross. It was the cross of who? Barabbas. As they go through the mockery of the trial, and Pilate stands before them, and we find that he says, who can I release? He wanted to show the Jews a favor. And Pilate had not found anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Barabbas, he was a guilty, convicted criminal. And Pilate, in his thinking, he said, surely they don't want Barabbas out there again doing what he's been doing. Surely they don't want that thief, Barabbas, or that murderer, whatever sin he was guilty of, surely they wouldn't want him back, so I'll put him beside the Lord, and I'll give them a choice, and I find nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. I find nothing wrong with him. Surely they'll pick the Lord. But they said, crucify him, give us Barabbas. So that cross of which Barabbas was going to be crucified that day upon became the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rightfully, it was not his. Rightfully, it was Barabbas' cross. And you can look down through the ages of time, and rightfully that cross would have been my cross because I'm guilty. That cross would have been your cross because you are guilty. That cross is the cross of the entire world because man and woman that has been born of man and woman are all guilty of sin. We are sinners by nature, by choice, by practice. We do all the things and we're guilty of dying. We're guilty of death, and it's because we are guilty of sin, breaking the law, breaking the message of God. And we're guilty of that. Oh, but Jesus took our cross. He took and He was crucified upon the cross of Barabbas. He was crucified upon the cross of Lawrence. He was crucified upon the cross of, put your name there. He borrowed that cross for just a little while that He could make restitution for my sin, that He could bring about salvation to everyone that would believe. Praise the Lord. He didn't have to die. The old song says He could have called 10,000 angels, and He could have. The Lord says I could call a legion of angels, and that's considered 10,000. And He could have called them, and you know what they would have done? They'd have come and ministered unto Him like they did after the temptation there in the wilderness. They could have delivered Him, but He didn't want to be delivered. He didn't desire to be delivered. He died for you and me, and that we might have life. And He did that on my cross. Yet He took it upon Himself. So His birth, even before His birth, the crib, His life during His ministry, everything that He used, none of those things belonged to Him. They were borrowed. And you come to the cross. Thank God this morning He was willing to go to the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to you and I, oh, it's a wonderful message of the Lord. It's the blessing of God. It's given to everyone that will believe. There's a lot of mockery. There's a lot of people that deny. There's a lot of people that are disgusted by even the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what? That does not matter. He took their cross also. And if they will believe, He'll save them. Go back in your mind this morning just for a little bit. Think about the day or the morning, the afternoon, the evening, the night when you met the Lord. It's a different day than my day. You might not even know the physical calendar date, but you know there's a time. You might not know the particulars of all the things going on around you. You may not even remember the message that was preached. Some may remember it because it makes a very strong impression sometimes. I don't remember the message that was preached. I know the preacher that was preaching because that's my pastor all my life. And he was preaching. I didn't know, as I've told you before, I didn't even know the date when it happened until I read it in my grandmother's Bible. But I did realize there was a day that the Lord took my sins. And I recognized that I was a sinner. And I trusted Him. Thank God He took my cross. Thank God He took my place. He took my beating, my scourging. He took my crown of thorns. He took my hell. So He borrowed the cross that really belonged to Barabbas. But on the way to Golgotha's hill, there's an incident that took place. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 27, it tells some things they did to the Lord. 28, 29, they put that scarlet robe, they stripped him. Verse number 29, they put a crown of thorns upon his head, put a reed in his right hand. They bowed their knee, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Notice verse number 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. He borrowed the back of Simon the Cyrene. They had beaten him unmercifully. They had mocked him. They'd put the robe on him, then they ripped it off. His back had been beaten. The blood was pouring from his face and from his body. As they ripped that robe off, it opened up all those wounds once again. Then they spit upon him, mocked him, all those verses. And they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they saw this man, Simon from Cyrene. And they compelled him to carry that borrowed cross, and he carried it a ways. Now, Jesus carried his cross, and the scripture tells us there's a place where he does not carry it, and Simon the Cyrene does. And so here he borrows, this borrowed cross is put upon a borrowed back, and they go toward Calvary. Of course, we know the story. They laid Jesus upon the cross. They nailed his hands, his feet to the cross. And they raised it upward to the sky. And there Jesus hangs. And there he utters seven different utterances or sayings from the cross. All of them very, very important. We hear Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We hear Jesus say seven different things as he is hung upon that cross that really is not his cross. And every one of them have to do with things of eternity. He speaks to his mother. He speaks to John. He speaks to God. My God. My God. The only time in the scripture that you'll ever find Jesus calling his Father God. For now he is suspended between heaven and earth, and he is there atoning, taking away my sin that belongs to me. He became my sin bearer. He took my sins. And there as he hangs and the blood is coming from his body, not just the nails and not just the feet and the hands and the feet, but remember now, he's been beaten, he's been scourged. Crown of thorns upon his head, and the most profusely place of bleeding upon the body is the forehead. If you don't believe it, you cut your forehead sometime, or anywhere in your head. And so Jesus is hanging there, and his blood is streaming to the ground. And thank God it wasn't wasted blood either. He is that sacrifice that is given to us from Genesis all the way through until the birth of the Lord, until the life of the Lord, until the death of the Lord. He is that sacrifice that now is offering himself, the sinless, for the sinner. And he's on the cross. He makes those statements. No man took his life from him. He freely gave his life. And the Bible says as he hung there upon that borrowed cross, he dismissed his own spirit.
He knew the time that he was to die. And when that time came, he said, Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. It wasn't a second ahead of time. It wasn't a second late. He died at the right time. And he dismissed his own spirit. And there's not a human being in this world that can do that. We may take our own life, but we don't dismiss our spirit. The Bible says when he did that, he died. Now you know the last point. He was hung on that cross. They came to break his legs, and they didn't have to, and they pierced the sword, pierced his side with a sword, and blood and water came gushing forth. He was dead. And they took him down from the cross. Go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, verse number 38. Jesus has died now. He gives you the account. His body had to come down off the cross because of a holy day that was the next day. Had to come down before 6 o'clock at night. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. That's John chapter 3, verse 1. He came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and spices, and as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre, wherefore was never man yet laid. Then laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation of the day. For the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And we know that from other scriptures, this was a borrowed tomb. It's the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Freshly hewn out, not a person. Now their tombs were a lot different than ours. They could have been big caves where the whole family would be laid out. They could walk in there, and that's why they went into where Jesus was and said, he's not here, he's gone. They walked into that place. And so it was a huge area where they laid Jesus Christ, and there they buried him in a tomb that did not belong to him. He borrowed his own crypt. He borrowed his own place where he lay. Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. He was afraid of the Jews, but all of a sudden Jesus has died and he realizes it does not matter. I'm going after the body of the Lord. He's no longer a secret disciple now because of what Christ has done for him. He's sort of like Nicodemus was back in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, remember, he was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. It's pretty well understood he came by night because he didn't want anybody else to know he was talking to the Lord. It wasn't a popular thing to be talking to the Lord at that time. So he comes to the Lord by night, and Jesus gives him these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that night, Nicodemus' life changed. And now he comes to the end of the life of his Lord. And I guess he figured if Joseph could make himself known, he could too. And they go and get the body of the Lord. They prepare it.
They wrap it with the linen, as was the custom of the Jews. They put the spices. Everything was ready for burial. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. So from time he was born to the time he died, he borrowed everything that he had. As I began to develop this, I thought, my, how he must have loved the world. Because he gave it all up. He gave everything up. He left glory. He left heaven. He left where he was adored. And he came to a world that hated him. And he had to borrow everything that he had to save me and you. I wrote down, in fact, the only thing that he ever bought while he was here on earth was you and me. He purchased my salvation. He purchased your salvation. Thank God. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Lord. And I'm glad that I can magnify him. I'm glad he gives me a voice where I can speak of him. He didn't have anything. But what did our text say? He became poor that I might be rich. Thank God this morning we, as a child of God, we're richer than the billionaires of this world. For what would it gain a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? He borrowed a womb. He borrowed a crib. He borrowed a copy of the scripture. He borrowed a colt. He borrowed a coin. He borrowed clothes. He borrowed a church room. He borrowed a cross. He borrowed the Cyrenian's back. He borrowed a crypt. None of those things belong to him. But thank God this morning, I have heaven as my home. Let's stand together.